You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so I was asked to do a parenting meeting, and I was thinking about, like, what are my big burdens for parenting? I've got a 10-year-old and 12-year-old daughter, and I kind of went about it this way. I tried to think through, what are the fears I have for my children? Not the healthiest thing to think about all the time, but occasionally, probably a good thing to think about. And so I walked through in my mind, you know, what are some of my honest fears I got from my kids? Things like, okay, maybe 10 years from now, my 20 and my 22-year-old daughters, what are some possibilities? Well, they could get hooked on drugs, and they'd be living a lifestyle where I don't trust them, they're lying to me a lot, and, you know, we're pretty separate from each other, and they're destroying their lives. It's possible. Maybe they're going to fail out of school, they're going to settle for some bad job, which puts them in a situation where there's kind of the hours and the lifestyle that keeps them at a very unhappy place. It's possible. Maybe they're going to marry someone that makes life really hard. And I'm going to see it from a mile away, and they're not going to see it, and they're going to marry him anyway. And what can I do about it, right? These are honest fears. But then here's another one, that they will become naturalists, materialists, where maybe they still say, yeah, I believe in a God, but their lifestyle is showing that really what they believe is everything you can see here. They're functional atheists, okay? Yeah, I guess there may be a God out here, but the way I'm living is this way. And that's honestly my greatest fear, I think the most likely situation. And what does it mean? What would it look like? Well, it would look like this. Get as much as you can in money, things, experiences in this life, because really this is probably all there is. Would you ever turn down a job promotion? There's no good reason to turn down a job promotion. You're going to make more money. Take it. You get a chance to buy a bigger house. Yeah, it's going to be tight on the budget, but your realtor told you can afford it. Go for it, right? Whatever vacation you can do, take it. That's what I'm talking about, that kind of a mindset. As opposed to what? As opposed to, listen, I'm going to enjoy things in this life, but it's really the next life I'm living for. And I'm going to make sacrifices in this life so that I can store up my treasure in the next life. And I want to live for that. And so there are categories for turning down things where I would have more physical material goods in this life. That's what I want. I want my kid to enjoy the hope for the next life. I want that. The functional naturalist would say, get yours first. Then consider God and others, because life flies by. Do the bare minimum of spiritual work. Keep showing up to church, of course. Yeah, go to church. Heck, you can go to church twice a week. All right? But beyond that, just hold back. Pursuing leadership, the idea of volunteering more, of taking new steps of faith, none of that kind of stuff, right? As opposed to what? I want my kid, when they're in their 20s, their life revolves around God. It's not that God revolves around their life. Their life revolves around God, and that's how they think of what they're doing day in, day out. Why? Because they're going to get all the joy that comes from a life where God is at the center of that life. And they're going to avoid the misery of the opposite of that. The functional naturalist, muster up your own strength to accomplish your own goals, because there's no spiritual source guiding or empowering you. How do you make big decisions? You make your pro and cons list. You read a good book on the topic, and then you just decide. And then how do you achieve the goals you've set out for yourself? Discipline. Hard work. I'm going to wake up early, and I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to learn how to do this. As opposed to a life where you say, there is a God who is guiding every step of my way, and I'm close enough with God that I sense him. And then I turn to him to have the power to do the goals that he has set out for me. And again, all the joy that comes from a life where you're under the guidance and power of your Creator. That's what I hope for my kids. And I'm afraid of my kids not finding that. That's my fear. Avoid suffering at all costs. Yeah, the naturalist has no purpose for suffering. The highest value for a naturalist would be to avoid suffering. What purpose would it have? As opposed to I hope my kid learns to embrace suffering and to say, this is a way that God grows me and teaches me and strengthens me for further things. This is a broken world. I assume suffering and I embrace it. That's what I want for my kid. And my fear is the opposite of this. And I think a reason my fear is the opposite of this is because I see it so much. I see so many people in college home churches and adult home churches who've grown up in a church like this, and they're functional naturalists. They would never say they're an atheist. They would never say that. They're a theist. They believe in God. But their day-to-day life, they're doing the bare minimum. There's so little of a spiritual connection. And there's a missing out on all the joy that comes from a life that's revolved around God. So that's how I've been thinking about it, okay? This is what I want to talk about today, and I think we've got scripture on our side. You think of a 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're trying to look not at the things which are seen, the material, physical things all around us, but the things which are not seen, the spiritual. The things which are seen are temporal. They're very temporary. They're fleeting. They fade away. This whole life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, but it's the eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. They go on forever and ever. Or Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep fighting for that kind of a mindset that I am just a temporary alien citizen in this world. My citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. So that's what I want to talk about here today with you. And I'm just going to spend the rest of my time, from my own perspective, giving practical thoughts on how to raise a supernaturalist, someone who's viewing this world in the right way, that there's a spiritual realm here. And it's real. It's just as real as the physical realm. And they live that way day to day. So I think about this a lot. I'll give a bunch of practical thoughts here. My kids are 10 and 12, like I said, so maybe some of this is you're putting in your back pocket for when your kids are a little older. Maybe some of it will apply, some of it won't, I don't know. I hope at least a few things really apply, but this is where it's going to get real practical. And then at the end, I'd love to hear your thoughts too. You guys can share your own thoughts on how to do this, all right? So let's get going here. Nighttime with the kids. This is, of course, when you've got such a great audience with them. Most of the time, my kids are running away from me. Here's the one time I'm like, Dad, please don't go, right? They want to hear what I've got to say. I try to use this as a time to bring the omnipresence of God. God is right here in this room right now. I try to take advantage of their creativity and their imagination. And they're laying in bed, and I'm like, He's right here. He's listening to us. He's in this room right now. You can talk to Him. He loves that you want to talk to Him. And I just watched their eyes, and they're like, you know, the imagination's going, and they get it. They can get that concept here. Talk to God right now. He's with us in this room. Or you think about, you know, you're leaving the room, and they're scared that there's ghosts in the closet. That's what they were never under the bed. They were always in the closet, because there was a big closet. It was spooky. And so I'm, you know, what can you do there? You could walk over, open the door, turn the light on. Hey, look, kid, there's no ghost. Now go to bed. Come on, right? And believe me, I've done that one many times. But occasionally, you can also take advantage of this. What are they sensing? There's a spiritual realm. They're exactly right. There is a spiritual realm. And so, I can either, again, prove that there's no ghost in the closet, or I could, hey, let's open up your Action Bible and let's read 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6 is this great story where Elisha is being surrounded by an enemy army, and he's sitting there all calm, and his servant is going crazy, and Elisha says, don't worry, there's more with us than there are with them. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? And then it says, Elisha prayed for him, God, to open his eyes to see the spiritual realm. And here's one artist's rendering of this. And the artist called this, oh Lord, please open his eyes. And you see the spiritual army of God with the physical army of the Arameans there. And that's the reality. That's true. That's what's happening. There is a spiritual battle. So you can point that out to your kid and say, listen, there are spiritual forces out there, but guess what? They're like ants compared to God. He can squash them like that. He is so much more powerful than the craziest, you know, evil force you could ever think of. God is so much more powerful than that. So let's pray right now about it. Let's pray that God would protect us from whatever fears you have of spiritual things that are out there, because they're true, but they're so weak compared to God. And he is so powerful, and he loves you. And so you pray with them about it. And then encourage them to pray if they get scared after you leave. You know that you don't have to only pray when I'm in the room with you. You can pray on your own. You can be laying in bed right now. You can just pray. God's still here. He's always here. And you can just tell him, you know, I'm really scared right now. Can you help me? Get them to get this prayer life with God when you're not in the room. I think that's a huge step. And that's where I want to go next, is this idea of prayer. Buy them their own secret special prayer journal. Have you ever seen the ones with a lock and key? Oh my gosh, this is like the coolest thing to a kid. I've got my own key to a little lock for a journal that I can put in. No one can see it. Okay, you can do a lot with that. Why not have that as their own special prayer journal and explain how to do that? You can write whatever you want to God, and he's listening to you, and he would love for you to write to him and talk to him like that. Again, they've got the imagination already. Capitalize on that. Now, if you're like my wife, then you'll go get the key when they're not looking, and you see what they're writing down in it. I try to let them keep it secret, but she's very curious. But this is the concept of Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is a great chapter where Jesus tries to talk about what true spirituality is. And a lot of it's this kind of thing, your hidden relationship with God. It's just you and God. It's just your three-year-old kid and God, your six-year-old kid and God. That's what spirituality is. It says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. That's the goal, is that they're building this secret friendship with God. They've got a category for it because they have imaginary friends. How do you help them see that God is like that, but real? He's actually there, and he does listen. So I like to, that's a huge goal, is my kids praying without me there. As you pray for your kids, what does that look like, right? God, I pray that she wouldn't cough too much today. I pray that one a lot, especially if I'm going to send my kid to school and I'm a little nervous because they've been coughing. And I'm like, oh, please, God, just help not cough so much. So that's going to happen, but that's not what we're talking about here. How about something like, Lord, remind her in those times where she's coughing to cry out to you. That's a prayer. I want my kid to, in the middle of that sickness and cough, to say, God, help me here. And to start to depend on God to help her in those moments. How about, Lord, just give him a good day today. Help him stay out of trouble. That's a common prayer I find myself doing. But it's not a supernaturalist prayer. If I'm trying to raise a supernaturalist, I'm praying something like, God, give him some God moments today where he undeniably sees you working. I think this is the main prayer I have for my kids, that they would have God moments, that there would be something that happens where they're like, I can't explain it other than that was God. And that they'll have some of those as they're growing up and can look back on, God is real. He is just as real as what I can see. And I believe that because I've experienced that. So I'm praying that for my kids quite a bit. And then catalog them. Bring them up often. Bring up those God moments. I'm always fascinated when you read through the Psalms. David and the other psalmists, you know what they talk about all the time in the Psalms is when Israel crossed the Red Sea. That was hundreds of years before David, okay? But that was a God moment where they saw God is real, he is strong, he is good, he is loving. All that was shown, and so they remember that, even though that was a long time ago. You could have some God moments that you bring up for years in your family. We've got a handful of these that we think are true God moments, and we try to bring them up a lot. One of them was we were trying to move into this neighborhood, and my kids had some friends in this neighborhood. We currently lived on a street where we didn't have any kids, and so my wife's on the realty website every day looking for, you know, houses on this in this other neighborhood. For weeks, she's checking this every day. One day, she's sitting on the couch with my oldest daughter, and my daughter's like, Mom, I just really want to live in that neighborhood. You know how kids do that? Like, that helps at all, you know? It's like, duh, yeah, so do we. Mom, I just really want to live in that neighborhood. And my wife is like, you know what? We just got to keep praying and trust that if God wants us to live there, he'll get us a house there. No joke. She clicks the refresh button on the computer and a house pops up on the Realty website on the exact road we wanted to live on, right by our friends. Long story short, we live in that house currently, and we bring that up quite a bit with our family. Like, you guys, remember that time when we said we just got to pray for this, and then God gave us that thing? Find those. I mean, that's a pretty big one. That's a big one for me, not just my kids. That's a big one, okay? But there's other ones that happen quite a bit in our lives, and we can quickly move past them. Find them, pray for them. Pray even for the eyes to see them because they happen and we miss them. Pray. What is that God moment that happened in your family or with your kid that you can bring up? We just had one last week. My wife was having surgery. My kid had an eye problem. Her eye was hurting. My wife's parents were in town, so we were just going to send the kid to school because what are you supposed to do, right? We're going to be at the hospital all day. So we go to the hospital. They have a snow day. She can't go to school. The grandparents are like, hey, her eye's hurting. I'm talking to them from the hospital on the phone. And they're like, we're just going to take her to the Minute Clinic. They take her to the Minute Clinic. Minute Clinic's like, we can't see her because you're not the parents. So I call my pediatrician. She takes them there. And she's like, there's something really wrong here. I'll write you this prescription to go see this ophthalmologist. Grandparents have a busy day. They take them there. And they find this piece of cellophane back in her eye. And they're able to remove it, and they get her some drops, take care of it. So I get home that night, put my kids to bed, and it's like, what an opportunity. I'm like, do you realize if it wasn't a snow day, we would have just sent you to school? If we were here, we would have gone to the Minute Clinic. They probably would have just thought it was pink eye or something. But God worked all these things out to get you to this doctor to get that done. And she's just listening, you know, thinking about all that. And I'm like, man, that's a God moment. Thank God all those things worked out the way they did so that you could get the help you need. So find those God moments and pray for those. That's how you should pray for your kids. It's my main prayer for my kids, is that stuff. Prayer with the kids. I try to model much thanksgiving, focusing on spiritual truths. Thank God for the crucifixion and the resurrection. Thank God for scripture. Thank God for our church. Things like that. And then I have to encourage them to do that because they still won't do it. They'll just jump right into all their selfish prayers for themselves, which is okay, right? But I'll say, why don't you think about what you could be thankful for first? One thing my wife, I don't know if she came up with this or heard this somewhere, but she had this fake jelly bean jar. I mean, this is the most easy, ridiculous thing in the world, but this is how kids' imagination works. My wife's like, okay, here's the jelly bean jar. You can toss in a fake jelly bean if you say something you're thankful for. And I'd be like, okay, I've got a red jelly bean, and I'm thankful for, and then their mind starts going, I've got a sparkly rainbow jelly bean. And then they're like, oh, wait, I got to think of something I'm thankful for, right? And they just kept building on it, and like the type of jelly beans that were thrown into this fake invisible jar were so crazy, but it built gratitude. We just went around, and over, here's what we're thankful for in the midst of all that. So find ways to get them to be thankful, get their mind off, again, their current physical material needs or more likely wants, and on to things that are spiritual and bigger that they're grateful for that are happening. Get them to pray for others. Yeah, this is something that we've tried to push a lot in our family. Number one, because it's probably really affects change. I love the Mark 10 passage where the children come to Jesus and the disciples shoo him away and Jesus says, no, let the children come to me, and he spends time with them. I think children do have a special place in the heart of God, so selfishly, I want my kids to pray for me because I think God's going to listen to those prayers, probably more than my prayers. So get your kids to pray for other people. It gets their minds off themselves. It really affects change. So I think it's cool to find a specific situation that you can pray for on a regular basis. The same thing. Do you have one of those that you're praying for someone who's going through something tough, you know? It's good to get your kid thinking that way, get their mind off themselves. As far as the Bible goes, I love to, again, I'm thinking as a supernaturalist here. They hear fairy tales and then they hear Bible stories. What's similar? There's miracles in both. There's supernatural in both. What's different? One of them's real. One of them's fake, and I want to make sure they get that. So I love telling stories where I start with once upon a time. Once upon a time, and it's usually about my daughters, there were two girls, and they were in the forest, and, you know, you make up some story. They love it, right? But then when I tell a Bible story, there's no once upon a time. And then I tell them, hey, did you notice I didn't say once upon a time? Like, I point out, this isn't a once upon a time. This is different. This is actually real, even though it sounds just as miraculous and supernatural. This is real. So I try so hard to differentiate that for them. As far as the Bible goes, I try to keep trying new things. There's so many kids' Bibles. It's kind of a fun thing to get them new Bibles every year or two. Go through those with them. We had this thing where we would just lay on the floor and read the Bible. That was a way to do it, but they started getting so distracted looking around. So what we did for a long time, which worked, was we would just lay in bed. So I would lay, and they'd each lay on my head on my arms, and we'd just look at the ceiling. They couldn't look at anything else, and I would tell them a Bible story. It was amazing how that got the focus, and that worked for a long time. Now we're doing the Action Bible, and we'll just go through and find stories that they don't know. The Action Bible is great because it's got many more stories in there than normal kids' Bible. So you can, like, I just read about Laban and how he deceived Jacob. Okay, but it's so good because Jacob had just done that with his brother Esau, and so you get to see this pattern here. And the Action Bible is pretty well done to get that. Again, it's not just for boys. I have two daughters, and they love that Bible. I think that's a good Bible to work through with kids when you've had a few of them and they seem to be getting bored with it. But the goal, you just keep trying new things. And you have a couple months where it's like, man, we haven't touched the Bible or talked about a Bible story. That's okay. Pick right back up. They're not gonna punish you for it. They're not gonna realize it. But you just keep fighting to get the Bible back into their regular habit. Challenge them to memorize the passage. Man, they've got such great minds for doing this now. Great time to do it. Do your own passage at the same time. There you go. So you're memorizing one, they're memorizing. They're going to be way better than you are at it. But that's okay. They're going to love that about it, right? Because they've got a mind to do it so well. I like to think to pay them. Give them some incentive to do it. You're like, no. You can't pay kids to memorize the Bible. Their motives are going to be wrong. Well, their motives are probably pretty wrong anyway. Okay? You pay them to do chores. You pay them to clean dishes. You can pay them to memorize Scripture. That's going to actually have a lasting impact. I think it's fine to do this. I just look at my own experience. I grew up in a house where memorizing Scripture was cool in the King James Bible. And I memorized a bunch. And then I walked away from God for a number of years in college. And when I came back, a lot of that Scripture came back pretty easily. And I'm really grateful that as a kid, I really worked hard to get that in my head. So find ways to get your kids to do this. I printed out a bunch of passages and hung it on the wall by their bed, because when they're laying in bed and they got their little flashlight for reading and they're bored, put it right over on that, and they want to get that Scripture down. Pick passages that are important to them right now. My daughter memorized Philippians 4, 6 to 8, and it's so good because she, again, they don't forget it like we do. It's amazing. She memorized that a while ago. And she'll tell me some story where she's really anxious. And I'll listen, and then I'll do my best to quote it. I don't do a very good job, so she likes to correct me. But she'll walk me right through this passage, and I'm like, that's so great. Now just tell that to God in the midst of your anxieties. And he says he'll give you a peace that you can't even understand. Take him up on that. Pray that back to God. Let him cover you with some peace there in that. So there's some stuff for Scripture. I know we're moving quick here. We got a lot, but we're just going to roll through this here. Hopefully something hits home. Keep reasonable expectations. There's so many times where I feel like, man, I am really killing it right now. I'm teaching this passage in the Bible. I had a personal example. They seem so zoned in. And I'm like, so do you have any questions? They're like, yeah, can I have a snack? Oh, I'm like, yeah, go have a snack. It's like, I thought I was killing it. And they didn't hear a word I said. That's going to be 90% of the time. But that 10% is going to hit. And I'm just kind of banking, like I'm playing the lottery here, that occasionally it's going to hit. And in the meantime, I'm just going to keep playing it. I'm just going to keep bringing them back to supernatural. But it is, you got to keep very reasonable expectations on all that. Financial giving, Nothing shows faith in the spiritual more than this. Think about it. The idea that I really believe that there's an invisible God out there who's going to reward my spiritual life and give me joy and peace in that. I'm going to give my financial money, physical money that I could use to buy candy and toys, books. I'm going to give that. That's a real sign of a faith in the supernatural, okay? So you want to develop this. Here's that same Matthew 6 passage about the hidden life. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. He says, verse 3, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. It's that same concept. Just like your prayer life is secret, your financial giving could be secret. Now you're like, how can I model secret giving? That doesn't make any sense. How can my kid know that I'm doing this? I think you can tell your kids that you're doing this. I remember my dad, we weren't very wealthy, and my dad was just as stingy as I am. But there were a couple of occasions where he brought the family together and he says, listen, there was a family in need, and I've given them a large amount of money because I felt like they had need there. Now, I'm not going to tell them that, and I don't want you to tell them that. I think it was right for him to tell our family that. That wasn't his motive. The point Jesus is getting at is if your motive is to be praised by people, you're doing it wrong. His motive was because he had a heart for the poor and he knew God could help them, but he let his family know. So find ways to give and let your kids know, and encourage your kids to do the same, to give in secret without needing to make a show of it. Promptings of the Holy Spirit. Pray for these in your own life to share with them. That's what you're hoping, is that there's a spiritual relationship. You have a prompting from God and you're acting on it, because that's what you want them to have. What scary steps of faith are coming up for you? If it's like, man, I don't have anything in that category. Well, pray for those so that you can share them with your kids. And because that's what the thrilling Christian life is all about anyway. And then, yeah, share those with your kids. Yeah, how about something like this? Hey, I really messed up today and I yelled at Mom. I sensed God telling me to apologize, so I did, and she forgave me. You're doing so much with a statement like that, okay? First of all, you're modeling a prompting of the Holy Spirit. You sensed you had done something wrong. That's from God. You're modeling that. You're admitting sin to your Pharisee church kid who thinks that they're perfect, right? They get to see, hey, Dad really messed up today. And that happened. You get to build up your spouse. They forgave me. That's how much Mom loves Dad. She forgave me even though I messed up. And you get to show that kind of conversation as normal, that we do mess up. This is a regular thing. We need to reconcile. This is such an important type of thing, to draw your kid in on that. There's so much going on there. But I think especially that concept of, I had a conviction. There's a spiritual sense I get, and then I try to act on that. Right? I want my kid to know that that's a normal part of life. They're going to have those too. If your child ever feels guilty, admits doing something wrong, shares their toys, shows kindness in some kind of way, what are those? Those are promptings of the Spirit. Take some step of faith. If my kid ever does any of that, hey, good job. You're such a great kid. Wrong. That's not what the answer is. What is it? I think God was speaking to you today. That was God calling on you to do that. That's awesome that you responded to God. Wow, that's great. Do they see that? Why did they share their stuff? Because they felt God calling them to do that. Yeah. My daughter was in the Calumet relays, and she's a pretty fast kid, and she won a bunch of ribbons. One of her buddies won a ribbon, and she lost it. And she's weeping away. So my daughter went over and gave her one of her ribbons. And it was like, wow, what a spiritual step. That's so cool that you felt like compassion and you thought of an action you could do. That is from God that he did that. And then on the car ride home, my daughter's just crying because she wishes she wouldn't have done it. She wanted to have 5 ribbons. Now she only has 4. But it was a God moment. She responded to a conviction. She saw something and she acted. That's what you're looking for. Pop culture. All right, I'm going to spend the rest of my time on this topic because I think this is the threat to spiritual life, is that how much of the physical do we have around us? And it's so enticing, and we can just sit in it and think about it all the time. Much more our kids can do the same. So how do we respond to that? The good news is James 1:17. That's the good news. What is James 1:17? Every good gift and every perfect thing is from above. So anytime you've watched a movie and it's been an enjoyable experience, that's some way or another connected to God. It goes back to him. Satan doesn't create pleasures and joy. He just takes God's and twists them. So you can creatively think how to explain to your kid how what they're enjoying is actually spiritual right now. This is from God. So it takes some thought and work, but you can get there. So think about this with things like movies, okay? Enjoy any movie they like. Now, this can be difficult because kids' movies, they can get away with really poor plots, terrible acting, low budget, and the kids still love it. That's kind of the secret to kids' movies, right? So you hate it. You got to fight it because you want them to listen to all your Bible stories. You better watch their movies, right? So you got to get in there and watch these little puppy movies, Pup Star with them and stuff like that, right? And then analyze it. You got to be careful, though, because you'll lose them quickly. But bring up a point or two. You know, ask them, how do you think this fits with or goes against what you know of the lessons in the Bible? See what they come up with. They won't have much depth yet, but that's a good practice to be working through, to think like that. We just watched Spirited with my family. This was one I didn't really want to watch. I had low expectations. It was actually pretty good. Not bad. But, you know, we had that question afterwards. What do you think? And you know what? I was impressed. They were able to get this point. Like, the movie mocks the old Charles Dickens story that overnight you're going to totally change and be perfect. And the movie makes fun of that and says, no, it takes time. It's a slow process toward change. So my kids were able to get that. Like, that's pro. That's with the Bible. Change is not automatic. It goes way against the Bible in how you make that change, though. How do you get changed? Try harder. Discipline yourself. You can do it. You have it within you. You're a good person. They didn't get that one. But I walked them through it. The Bible says the exact opposite of that. We can do nothing apart from Christ. There's no good thing that dwells in us. We're sinners. We need God to have actual real change. So it was a great discussion that we got to have after the movie was over. Introduce them to movies with clear spiritual themes. I like these type of movies, Star Wars, Lord of the Rings. Now, the problem is you're like, man, there's a lot of violence in those type of movies. And it's true. In fact, I introduced my kids to Lord of the Rings too early, and I paid the price because there's this scene where Bilbo sees the ring and he wants it, and he goes all demonic and just, blah, you know. My kids saw that, and that set us back a good 2 years on Lord of the Rings. And my wife's like, see, you should have done it. And I'm like, oh, I wanted them to see it. I should have known it was coming. I forgot the scene. So I think there is a balance there. There's a balance between protecting and preparing my kid. I think each kid's different. You got to know your kid. My kids are so far from wanting to see violence that I think I'm not like, oh, no, I'm creating some monster here. But your kid might be more of that you got to be a little more careful with. I don't know. I think... the idea of muting the scary scene is so much more powerful than anything. It's the audio that's really scary and horrifying, okay? Now, they'll cover their eyes. They'll do kind of like this, you know? But we've introduced them to more and more, whatever, adult-level type violence and stuff and movies and slowly gotten there. But I want my kid not only to be protected, but also prepared. I mean, they're growing up in a Christian school, in a very Christian family, Christian friends. And it's like, it's not very realistic. This world is a lot crazier than that. So it's a balance. I'm trying to think of it that way. But these movies in particular, the spiritual themes are so explicit. Star Wars, Obi-Wan Kenobi dies, but then comes back and is more powerful. And that's like the most obvious Jesus story you could have. Lord of the Rings, so many powerful spiritual themes in it that it's really worth getting kids into. I'm sure you guys have other ones, but those kind of movies are so great. Music. Enjoy. Does it sound familiar? Enjoy any music they like, then analyze it. You have to be careful, though. You'll lose them quickly. It's the same point here. My kids are really into Taylor Swift right now, and we still buy our kids CDs because we're very old school. They got a little CD player in their room. And they got this new CD. It's not new, but it's new for us. It's Lover. And I'm like, oh, you should bring that in the car ride. We're going up to Grandma's in Mansfield. We'll listen to it. We put it in, and the very first track is called I Forgot That You Existed. And it's a song about how she's so, you know, over this old boyfriend. She doesn't, you know, he thinks he was important to her, and he wasn't at all important to her. She forgot he existed. So I'm just listening to this song, and we get done, and I said something like, well, that's a pretty typical Taylor Swift. What a surprise. She keeps writing songs about how boys won't ultimately make her happy. And I'm sure that both my daughters, oh, you know, I have no doubt they rolled their eyes. But I also bet there's no way they were listening to those lyrics that closely. And I bet they remember that now, you know. So I'm just taking my little stabs. Now, I didn't harp on it. I like the CD. It's great. Taylor Swift is extremely talented. I can enjoy the music while still pointing out something like this. There's another line in that same song. She's talking about how she feels toward this guy. She says, it isn't love, it isn't hate, it's just indifference. And so after the song, I said, so what do you guys think the opposite of love is? And my oldest daughter was like, oh, hate. And that rang a bell. My youngest daughter was like, no, wait. It's that other word. She's like, what was it? I was like, indifference. She's like, yeah, that's it. And so we got to talk about, what does that mean? Isn't that interesting? That's a spiritual conversation. Indifference is more powerful than hate in some ways because you just don't care. What if God was indifferent towards sin instead of hated sin? You know, it's just that we had a great little conversation there based on Taylor Swift. So you can find those little things in there. If you're looking for them, it's all over. Justin Bieber's great because, boy, talk about a crazy situation. The guy was worshipped as a child. What a surprise that he went such a bad direction, almost killed himself. And then he came to the Lord and is, as far as I could tell, trying in his own GQ, Justin Bieber pop culture way to follow Jesus, okay? And there's a song, Purpose. And if you just go to YouTube and type in Justin Bieber Purpose, the song is pretty good. It's not all perfect, but it's about how God has given him a new purpose and how grateful he is for that. And then in the end of the song, it's his life. Again, it'll be one of the top clicks if you go to YouTube. He just starts preaching. He just starts going, God is here right now. He's in the midst of our pain and struggle right now. You're not alone. Do you hear me? Thank you, Jesus. And he just starts preaching right there in front of thousands of non-Christians, most likely. And it's great. You could just show your kid Christian music and they'll get a similar point. But how powerful is it when someone who had all the physical material things you could ever want at his grasp has said, that has all left me empty and I needed Jesus as much as anyone. It's a powerful testimony to kids who look up to superstars. Books. You know, you've got your classic fantasy Christian novels. I think those are great. Those are, again, very explicit spiritual themes. I love Harry Potter. You're like, but there's divination and witchcraft in that. Hey, there really is. I mean, it's not, that's not godly, right? The Bible's very strong against that. But I go back to the same point. I fear my child will grow up to believe there is nothing supernatural more than I fear she's going to become Wiccan. That could happen. And maybe I'm going to eat these words later, but I doubt it. I think it's more likely they don't see any of the supernatural. And again, Harry Potter, like we said, James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect thing is from above. Why is Harry Potter so popular? Because it's a Christ theme. It's a spiritual story. It's the Bible. It's so close. I hope I'm not giving any plot away. This is an MTV article on the Harry Potter series. On his parents' tombstone, Harry reads the quote, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." That's 1 Corinthians 15. While on another tombstone, he reads, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's Matthew 6. These are two Bible quotes. And Rowling says those two particular quotations sum up, they almost epitomize the whole series. She says, I'd known it was going to be those two passages since Chamber was published. That's the second book in the series. If I could use them at the beginning of book seven, then I'd queued up everything perfectly. To me, the religious parallels have always been obvious, she says. But I never wanted to talk too openly about it because I thought it might show people who just wanted the story where we were going. It's a very obvious Christ theme in the most popular book series probably ever. You find the spiritual themes in the pop culture. Then you can get a book like this from the library. My daughter and I read some of these chapters, Looking for God in Harry Potter. And this guy just goes ahead and steals all the thunder and makes the connections for us. There's another one like this, Finding God in the Lord of the Rings. People put these books out there because they're so obvious. They make some money off these other authors. Brilliant. Let's just do a few of these. I don't want to take up too much time here. I want to hear you guys' thoughts too. But sports, raise a Browns fan so they learn not to put their hope in the things of the world. Keep the TV on after the win. It's amazing how much Christianity is in sports. For whatever reason, you know, of all the sectors of pop culture, sports is like pro-God and pro-Jesus, and there's no problem with it. I don't know why. That's going to eventually change, but for now, you just get that microphone, and they're all thanking Jesus for what happened. It's pretty cool. Yeah. There's this Cameron Babb. He was an Ohio State player. I'll go quickly through this, but my goodness. He was a highly recruited wide receiver for Ohio State, which means you're probably going to the NFL when you get out of college. Instead, he had four knee surgeries in his 4 years. Can't do anything. They put him in one game his senior year. He caught a touchdown pass, and they let him interview afterwards. And he's like, all right. Ohio State put out a video. Look this up, the Cameron Babb moment, the one that's 5:53. It's so powerful. He is preaching. It's through those knee surgeries that he learned to trust in Jesus, and then he became an evangelist, and he's leading the whole Ohio State football team to Christ. C.J. Stroud, the guy that's going to make $1 million a couple months from now, he's talking about how Cameron Babb influenced him toward Jesus. It's so powerful. Again, I won't take up our time on all this, but it's not like general, vague God stuff. It's only through the power of Jesus Christ I can do whatever I can. I've shown my kids all these videos. I love to show my kids stuff like that. They can see at the highest level, Jesus is as real as anywhere. It's not that once you get the physical material, Jesus isn't very important anymore. He's still the king. In fact, it's maybe even more obvious to those people who have it all. Nature, this is the most difficult area for my kids. Boy, we just force it. We're like, all right, hop in the car. We're going to go for a hike. They fight and kick and scream the whole way, and then they love it. They do. They won't admit it. They do. They love it. Go see a sunrise. Did you guys see the sunrise this morning? Wow. It was a really nice sunrise this morning. Talk of God's creation with them. Watch David Attenborough documentaries, you know, the Planet Earth guy, the British guy. Scottish guy, I think, actually. But anyway, yeah, my kids kick and scream. They're like, no, we're not watching that. We're going to watch our movies. And then we just put it on. We're like, you don't have to stay in the room. And they always stay in the room. And it's fascinating, everything that God's created. You get to bring them into that. And then critique the antithesis. This is my last point here. Did you know that some people think the only thing that's real is what we can see or touch? Now, not in a judgy way. What would that be like? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? What would it be like if you didn't believe in heaven? Thank God you're growing up in a house that's teaching you that. We should pray for people that need that. And then again, all these different people who have come to this exact same point. There's all these great interviews you can find online where people reach the summit of what they could get materially. And they're like, it's pretty empty. If that's what you're living for, if that's what you're going for, it's going to be pretty weak. I like these four interviews in particular. You can, again, just find them online. But yeah, Lord, we're just so grateful again for our kids here. And thank you that the spiritual realm is real. And thank you that we do see it in our own lives. If we've been blind to that for a while, if we've been going through the motions and living functionally here lately, Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the spiritual. Give us those God moments today help us to see the spiritual themes around us and help us to share those and impart those to our kids. We pray that we'd be raising kids that believe the spiritual is just as real as the physical, and they depend on you day in, day out. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.